26th of May. And I believe a week from today is what? June the 2nd. So we will then have class on June the 2nd. And then there will be some absence for a while. But we will be having class then on June the 2nd here, same time, same place. What I thought we would speak on this evening is divine revelation. Remember, our concentration, Lord willing, for the next year will be on the Bible. However, we don't begin to understand what the Bible is as we first understand what we mean by divine revelation. Now, I have charts here, but for the first time in 5 years. Now, if you want to look at them, they may be, some may be a little more legible than others. I prayed over the machine, but nothing happened. It came out the way it did. So, one page, please. Whatever else we as Catholics should know about the Bible, it is that the Bible is divine revelation. Your copy is very bad. Another copy may be a little more legible. What I'd like to do is go over this chart and finish it, Lord willing, this evening. If we don't finish, then we will complete next week, but I'd like to finish this chart this evening. First of all, what do we mean by divine revelation? Literally, revelation means an unveiling. Revelare, as I think we've said before. Velum in Latin is a veil, in fact, that's where we got the word veil from. Velum. Revelare means to disclose, to make open. Now, theologically speaking, revelation is God manifesting himself and his will to mankind, not only naturally but supernaturally. Notice what we're saying that revelation is. It is God manifesting himself, and we must always add, manifesting himself and his will. God manifesting himself is God telling us who he is, what we are to believe. God manifesting his will is telling us what God wants. And that is what we are to do. I really believe that much of the confusion, and it is massive, only today, is precisely in not understanding. To another. And you reach the conclusion, well, wonderful things about himself, both in the Old Testament as the one God of the chosen people, as the one God, who then is three persons, three individuals. Well, the first person sent the second person, called the visible mission. And then the first and second persons sent the third person, called the invisible mission. In other words, the visible mission being the incarnation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. God become man, taught us verbally and by the way he lived of what we are to believe and how we are to behave. But then the second person become man, went to heaven, as he said, he might send the Holy Spirit. Father and Son then sending the Holy Spirit. And liturgically, you're now coming. This is the next Sunday, right? So that Pentecost corresponds to the Annunciation. The Annunciation or the incarnation of the second person. Pentecost is the descent of the third person, sent by the first and second persons. As Christ told us, that the third person might then teach us to understand, number one, and most important, to put into practice what Christ had taught. Back to my opening statement, I believe in many ways the fundamental reason for the massive confusion in so many still nominally Catholic circles is that the Bible is considered, for that matter, divine revelation is considered as mainly, if not exclusively, an enlightenment of the mind, what we are to believe. No! Divine revelation, including the Bible, has a bifocal purpose. The first purpose is that our minds might be enlightened, so we might then believe with our intellects who God is, both who God is in his own triune unity, and who God is as the God who became man in the person of Jesus Christ. But that is, we don't use percentage. But that is only one half of divine revelation. Indeed, it is even that part of divine revelation, whether in the Bible or in sacred tradition, which is only the foundation of the basis for the second purpose of divine revelation, that God might tell us what he wants us to do. In other words, it is the manifestation of the divine will. God became man to reveal not only who he is, but what God wants. It is on this second level of divine revelation that so many are saying that whether it's in the Bible or in divine revelation in general, then our primary responsibility as believers is to believe. No. Our primary purpose as Christians is to believe indeed, but to believe in order that we might put our faith into practice. And that is what makes Christianity so humanly, I don't say difficult, but humanly impossible. so much for the meaning. Now the forms. We've touched on this before, but I want to put it into one synthesis. By the way, by next week, I hope the machine upstairs will be in better shape. I'll get you good copies. Yes, there you are. Go to Kinko's and get copies made. There was, first of all, natural revelation, by which God manifests himself through our natural reason and from the world of natural creation. That is not the object of our reflections in the next year. And the word revelation is used because it's part of the church's vocabulary, but it is not the revelation of which we are talking about when we talk about the Bible. What then is the focus of our consideration? It is supernatural revelation. And just to synthesize, why and in one sense is divine revelation supernatural? Two basic reasons. Because the way God reveals himself is beyond the natural. It is a miraculous communication that enlightens the mind through super or above natural means. Everything in divine revelation and for our purpose, including the Bible, insofar as it is revealed, God had to enlighten the minds of those who then communicated what they learned from him. And the enlightenment was, as we call it, miraculous communication. In other words, God enlightened the mind in two ways. He enlightened the mind naturally by the human being using his or her reason. God enlightened the mind supernaturally by providing the mind with grace. And that is the primary gift we receive when we are baptized. What is that gift? The gift of faith. Is therefore supernatural. First of all, in the way in which God communicated that truth, not by ordinary, normal, natural means. And secondly, it is supernatural because the truth revealed include mysteries like the Holy Trinity, the Incarnation, which surpass the human mind to comprehend. In other words, both the means of communicating his knowledge and our ability to accept or assent to that knowledge, both are supernatural. Supernatural on the part of God communicating, and supernatural then on God's part enabling us to accept and understand. Remember, we are to understand what we believe. And I don't believe there is anything more important. I mean it. In today's, especially our country, academically sophisticated world, than to know that we have a duty, a bounden duty, to understand what we believe. And there is one feature of the Catechism that, as you know, has already been issued in other languages and still waiting for a good, reliable English translation. But I would say one distinctive feature of the Catechism of the Catholic Church issued by the present Roman Pontiff is, unlike all previous catechisms, including the Catechism of the Council of Trent, it lays first of all on the one who uses the catechism, but more important still, on the part of the bishops to ensure that the faith is not only believed in the sense of words or terms being somehow memorized, the mind somehow under, and that preposition is crucial, understand, stand under, get beneath, below, inside of what we believe. Our next question: where is this divine revelation to be found? Our answer, as we've been saying, putting it into focus, is contained in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Who can remember the end of this sentence? The capacity of the human mind to forget is infinite. We touched on this, but now we have to see it in context. We're going to talk about sacred scripture at length, but to make sure we know that sacred tradition is divine revelation. Let me tell you, you can read, I'm not exaggerating, 50 books, all written by Catholics, all Orthodox, and if one, at most two of those books are really clear and explain the meaning of sacred tradition, you're lucky. And the term that I think I've said more than once, that I found both in teaching and in writing, to always speak of divine revelation as contained in sacred scripture, where the words, two words, both are capitalized, sacred and scripture, and sacred and tradition. And you'll see when we get to talk about tradition, the word has so many meanings. And I really believe that a great deal of what we call heterodoxy in Catholic circles today, I really believe, is due mainly to ignorance. Ignorance among those who should know better. In other words, sacred scripture and sacred tradition are our two divinely revealed sources of God's communicating both who He is and what He wants to the human race. Now, sacred scripture. Sacred scripture spans the books of the Old and New Testaments. And we use the terms Old and New Testaments, remember, because we want to make sure that what the Jews called the Torah, the law, for them there is no New Testament, because for them the Messiah never came. We distinguish Old from New Testament by separating divine revelation into a before Christ and an after Christ. They are called inspired. these books. Why? Because God so enlightened the mind or the minds of the author and directed the writer's will. Notice it's both. Divine inspiration spans not only the mind being enlightened, but the will being inspired. To do what? That only what God wanted would be written, was written. I cannot tell you how that sentence underlies everything that we as Catholics believe regarding the Bible. And what, for example, the non-Catholic Protestant world, even though it does say that all of God's revelation is contained in the Bible. But remember, in Protestantism, faith is not an assent of the intellect. It just isn't. And I never tire repeating, one class of audience that I speak to after another, our biggest crisis, and I mean it with all my heart, our biggest crisis is that we are speaking the English language. And that language for almost half a millennium has been shaped by now by thousands of brilliant minds writing and using words in a way that, well, what else? Talking English, you got to use the words that people talk English use. But the meaning behind those words is not in the most emphatic sense in which I can use the term. The meaning behind those words is not a Catholic meaning. And that is why I think I've said this on some occasion. For the first 15 years of my 25 years of teaching theology to my fellow Jesuits, to be my present rector here at the university, I taught in Latin. Taught theology in Latin, taught scripture in Latin. The last 10 years I taught in English. No words can describe the trauma of trying, and I have to say it, and not very successfully, in trying to teach Catholic thought, Catholic ideas, using a non-Catholic language. Word after word, I mean it, word after word, I'd have to explain. You've been hearing for years, say, faith. Faith. Believers. I'm a believer of the Catholic faith. What do you mean by faith? The basic English meaning of faith is trust. That is not the fundamental Catholic meaning. Of course, my mind must first know the one whom I trust. But for us Catholics, faith is in essence the knowledge that our mind receives from God. Whereas in Protestantism, which has shaped the whole English-speaking world, that is why it was a sheer genius, as I told Mother Teresa more than once, sheer genius that she made English, when she founded her community in 1950, she made English the official language of the missionaries of charity. Let me tell you, for people from Russia, or Poland, or Estonia, or Lithuania, or Hungary, or Spain, to learn English. This is the hardest test of their vocation. They've got no choice, otherwise they'll be released from the community. They told Mother, and this is why I've been traveling to parts I've never seen before, to make sure, because they realize they need it to know what this Protestant English language means in a Catholic mind. Faith, therefore, for us Catholics, is what we assent to or accept with our intellects. Now, once, but notice, that's a precondition. Once we believe with our minds, but the moment you use the word believe, you better explain what you mean. I've taught too many people. I examined too many of my own Jesuit priests. We've been so conditioned from infancy. Pardon me, most of us. They ask, how many of you do not speak English as your first language? Anybody here? Was English your first language? Anybody else? Not my first language. Anybody else? So we believe first with our minds. No wonder in Protestant there are over 4,000 denominations. Somebody, was it last week, somebody quoted, was it 20,000? Well, 22,000. No wonder, because you don't, to believe does not mean to submit my mind to what God revealed, rather to trust in God that I am indeed one of the predestined. I'm one of the saved. So sacred scripture. I don't have my glasses, so I cannot see as well as I would like to. Can you still hear me? Can you still hear me? Sacred Scripture spans, as we've been saying, the books of the Old and New Testaments. They are called inspired. Why? Because we've been saying God so enlightened the minds of those who wrote the books that they wrote what he wanted them to write. And then, of course, God enlightens us. That's why the most fundamental virtue of Christianity is faith. The moment a child is baptized, the moment a child is baptized, it receives the capacity for the mind to accept everything which God has revealed. And Without that capacity, all the learning of the world is meaningless. The Kali Bible, as we've been saying, contains seven books that are missing in the Jewish and the Protestant Old Testaments. And then you've seen the list of those books. No sacred tradition includes all that God revealed to inspired persons whose lives and sayings, what they said, have been handed on in Latin tradere over the centuries as divine communications. What then is the basic difference between sacred scripture and sacred tradition? The basic difference is that sacred scripture is indeed inspired, but inspired writing . Those who wrote the Bible were inspired to write what God wanted them to write, whereas sacred tradition is not sacred writing, but sacred persons. And then these persons, by their lives, by what they said, even though they wrote nothing, have communicated what God wants us to both know and He wants us to do. As I may have mentioned, in 1950, Pope Pius XII announced that he was going to define Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. There was an outcry of protest, especially in the Anglo-Saxon Protestant world. Who does the Pope think he is? Now behind, of course, those objections lasted from August the 15th, when the Pope Pius XII announced that he would give the definition, to November the 1st, when he made the definition. So, the rest of August, September, and October, 2.5 months. The writings, just a deluge, a protest. Where do you find in the Bible that Mary is even in heaven? Not to say he's in heaven in her body. Well, he doesn't have to be in the Bible to be revealed truth. We have no written document of Our Lady. For that matter, we have no written document of Christ Himself. And this is crucial. The irony and the pity is that the very people who will protest such strong devotion to Jesus Christ will in effect, exclude most of what Christ said and did by claiming that only what we find in the Bible is divinely revealed. Am I clear? Christ lived for 30 years with his mother. Not sure exactly when St. Joseph died, but before Christ began his public ministry. And therefore, There are many things, in fact, we should say quantitatively, most of what, speaking of Christ himself, what Christ revealed has not been written down, as St. John, remember, tells us in closing his fourth gospel. I want to spend some time on this because, for example, now, the most nasty word you can use is one of the nasty words to demean a Catholic is to call him either traditional or traditionalist. That's become a bad word. And needless to say, we're living in a culture created largely by the media where words are used to replace ideas. You don't have to give reasons for holding something or opposing something. All you have to do is coin names. And the word choice. So, tradition, therefore, as divine revelation, means that God chose certain people from the dawn of human history, inspire them, and then they, by their lives and by what they said, communicated what God wanted communicated. Consequently, divine revelation as contained in sacred tradition far exceeds quantitatively what is contained in sacred scripture. And one thing that I should, I think I use the word forewarn you. Some Catholics may be at least surprised, if not scandalized, at what seems to be a preoccupation with the Bible in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which, as you know, has been issued in three major languages. What is one reason? There are others, but one reason for the new, you may call it, Catechism of the Catholic Church being so strongly Bible-oriented is because for almost 500 years the Bible has been used to, I think I should use the verb, clobber one believing Catholic after another. Among the Latin Americans alone, I think we've got these figures before. Those figures now are over 40 million Catholic Latin Americans have been lost to the Catholic Church. And Rome's average now is 1 million added every year. In other words, we Catholics must understand the Bible as we've never known it before. We're going to cope with a massive opposition to the most fundamental truths of our Catholic faith by those who God judges their motives, who are using the Bible to destroy the Catholic Church. Having said that, back to sacred tradition. The most important person who left nothing of his own writing, for the life and words are the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. That is why also you go back over the writings of the present Holy Father. He is 1978, right, that he was elected Pope. In one letter after another, one document after another, Holy Father keeps repeating, what we need to know is Jesus Christ. Of course, the Bible is an indispensable source of our knowledge of who Jesus Christ was and what he taught and how he lived. But to know Jesus Christ means much more than knowing what the Bible says about him. In other words, when we identify sacred tradition as God's revelation, not through writing, not through sacred persons, the most sacred person, needless to say, who not only has given us so much that is not contained in the Bible, but we may legitimately say that Jesus Christ is sacred tradition, both as the fulfillment of the old law and the compendium of the new law. We go on. When was divine public revelation completed? This, by the way, a summary of divine revelation that I consider the substratum or the foundation we want to talk about when we teach about the Bible. And we're living, by the way, now in our day, in an age when there is just, what shall I call it, an ocean of revelations. All kinds of revelations. In the country, and they've got some mystic. And of course, we're not waiting for the church's judgment. So to make sure that when we talk about revelation, the word public may seem like a cheap word, but it's the technical theological word to identify that revelation of God which is necessary for our salvation and sanctification. That's what public revelation means. And that public revelation, or drop the word public, that revelation was completed by the end of the apostolic age. And I'm running into this constantly with well intentions, deeply believing, devout Catholics. There was such a preoccupation with revelations.